turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 20 and verse 19. I want to carry on something of the theme of the Father today, and I believe God's going to meet with us in some incredible ways, and I want to encourage you to keep your expectancy up, keep your receiver up, get ready, God's going to meet with you. John chapter 20 and verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for the fear of Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. Have you ever sometimes read scripture and get startled by what you see? There they are, stuck in a room that is locked. No one can go in, no one can come out, and suddenly Jesus is there. I wonder what I would have said if that happened. Peace be with you. Absolutely, I would need that. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. I absolutely love these verses. I love what God is doing here. It's incredible. And we're living in days where God is on the move with his church. God has been restoring some incredible truth to us as a body of believers, as a church. God has been speaking to us, and we're living in days of incredible purpose, potential, and potency. Anything can happen, and it probably will. I'm so excited about that because God is on the move. And one of the things I love about what God is doing is God is restoring to this nation its greatness. It's not just the United Kingdom, it's Great Britain. Amen. Just to say amen by myself again quickly. For those of you who don't know me, I'm a closet Pentecostal. Actually, I've come out of the closet. I'm a wild Pentecostal. So I like an amen every now and then. But God is on the move, and things are changing. We're living in a season of transition. And God is changing the way we think about church. And that he's no longer just simply wanting us to build churches that fill auditoriums, but he's wanting us to build churches that have great influence in every sphere of society. That actually God's not building simply to the church, but he's building from the church. Yeah. Amen. That we're called to be a people who are a sent people. I love what John Piper says, and if you've been at the church over the last few weeks, we've been teaching into worship and a radical lifestyle of worship, and John Piper makes this incredible statement, mission, and he means by that our work programs are trying to reach the lost, exists only because worship does not. If we live in a place of radical worship and encountering the glory of God and seeing his incredible beauty, splendor, and majesty, the way we live is going to change, because once we've seen him, we're going to have to tell others about him. That's the whole point of worship, is that we cannot help but out of the overflow of seeing his glory, out of the overflow of deep intimacy, that we tell others about him. As we worship him, we engage with his glory, and out of that overflow, we tell others. In fact, worship really is the fulfillment of our destiny. It's the one thing that we do on earth now that we will do for all eternity. If you don't like worship, you're going to have to get used to it. And can I just say, heaven is not quiet. In fact, heaven is only quiet for a half hour. The rest of the time, it sounds crazy. There are thunderous voices and waterfalls and trumpets. It's going to be outrageous. And one of the greatest transitions that the church is going through at the moment is an understanding of the kingdom of God. That God has put the kingdom, his rule and reign, his government of peace on the inside of you, so that wherever you go, you act as an atmosphere controller. You get to release the kingdom of God into your sphere, into your place of influence. And it's time that as the church, we took responsibility, not just for our home group, not just for our youth groups, not just gospel, the thing that we work with in church, but for the place that we have influence. Yeah. In our workplace, in our universities, that actually we take responsibility to be a kingdom expressive people. Now, the God's original intent in the Garden of Eden is still his intent. In the Garden of Eden, we see an incredible picture of harmony between heaven and earth, and we see Eden, which means pleasure or delight. And this is commission that's given in the context of great delight, in the context of great pleasure, for the kingdom of God or the garden of God to be extended all over the earth. That's what he said to Adam and Eve. Did you know your whole life was to be orientated around delight and pleasure? Yeah. That's right. You see, here's the reality. I am a Christian hedonist. I make my aim to get really, really happy in God. I mean, extremely happy, outrageously happy, crazy kind of happy. Because that's the picture we see in the Garden of Eden. Do you know that your work was meant to flow from the place of pleasure? The sweat of the brow only happened after the fall. Yeah. Not hearing so many amens right now. You see, out of that place, mission, God intended mission for the garden to cover the whole earth. He wanted his shalom, his peace, to cover the earth. And I love what God's doing in this particular context, because in this particular context, he's redeeming what was lost in the Garden of Eden. You see, the whole of John chapter 20 happens in a garden. It happens in a garden. And what was lost in the Garden of Eden is redeemed in the Garden of Resurrection. And it's incredible when you see some of the similarities that happen here. It's absolutely striking. And I absolutely love it. One of the things that you'll see is that Jesus appears as a gardener. The new Adam, the one who conquered sin and death, the one who carries resurrection life, he redeems what we're called to live in, and he says, I'm a new gardener, and this is how you're going to live. Yeah. Don't you like that? And there he is, this gardener, and there's Mary, looking for the one that she loves, looking for Jesus. And she sees, and Jesus reveals himself to her. And I love this picture because here again, God is redeeming something that was lost in the Garden of Eden. You see, it was a woman who caused man to sin in that context of the Garden of Eden. And all of the things that were associated with her was lost in the Garden of Eden. Yet right here in this Garden of Resurrection, in this garden where Jesus appears as the firstborn from amongst the dead, as the new creation that is now going to take over the world, he redeems this woman by saying, you get the high privilege of telling everyone that I'm alive. Yeah. Don't you like that about God? He redeems absolutely everything. It doesn't matter where you are in your life right now. If you're a non-Christian here today, it doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been. My God is a redeeming God. And he can take anything that you've been through, redeem it for his glory, and change it for your good. That's the good news of Jesus. And right here in this garden, he stands as a picture of the new creation that's now going to cover the earth. And you'll notice that John keeps emphasizing on the first day. It's a picture to take us right back. It's a language that takes us right back to the first day of creation, where all things began to be new. We now live in the newness of that life, in the resurrection life of the good news that Jesus is not dead. The tomb is empty. He's alive. And something more extravagant happens in this context, where there's incredible restoration between God and man. You see, Jesus says to Mary in John chapter 20, verse 17, he says, I have not ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Up until this point, whenever Jesus spoke about the Father, he'd use it in a third-person term. He'd say, you know, the Father sent me, or the one who sent me, or my Father sent me. Yet in this context, after he has been raised from the dead, he says to everyone, your Father. It's an incredible thing. And not only that, it says, I now call you my brothers. Hebrews chapter 2 says that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. In fact, in the midst of the congregation, he will sing of the praises of the Father to us because he now is not ashamed to call us his brothers. It's the glory of salvation. It's the glory of the good news. Everything gets redeemed. I love how Jesus redeems us in this garden. Not only is this a picture of the redemption of the garden, but it goes even deeper than that. A little bit later, just when we read this in the evening, he breathes on them the life of the Holy Spirit. And again, it's a picture of what would happen in the garden. You remember, the Bible says in Genesis that in the cool of the evening, that word cool is actually a word breeze or ruach, or in the wind of the cool breeze of the evening. The Father would be walking in the garden wanting to talk. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit right there. Even Genesis is full of Trinitarian revelation, just so you know. It's full of the Holy Spirit, full of God the Father, full of God the Son. It's all there, right in the beginning. And right there in the garden is this picture of the breeze or the ruach of God that walks. And right there in the garden, Jesus comes to his disciples on the first day in the cool of the evening and breathes upon his disciples. Receive the very life-giving resurrection power of the Holy Spirit. And they become brand new. What an incredible thought that is. That just as Jesus, just as the Father blew his breath into dead clay, that right here in this garden he breathes, Jesus breathes upon his disciples to receive the Holy Spirit. And he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. This word peace is an incredible word. You and I are called, the Bible says, to be those who carry the government of his peace. That wherever we go, we would extend his peace. It says, of his peace, there will be no end. I've got good news for you. If you are a pessimist, I've got really good news for you. It gets better. Of his government, the Bible says, there is no end. In other words, I get to experience a little bit more of his peace each and every single day. And peace in the Bible is not simply the absence of warfare. One commentator makes the statement. He says, the concept of shalom is expressed in the webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight is what the Hebrew prophets call shalom. We call it peace, but it means far more than a mere peace of mind or ceasefire between enemies. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. A rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully employed, a state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors and welcomes the creatures in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. You like that? And we get to be carriers of the shalom to every aspect, every sphere, every part of society. Whether it's in media, you get to be a shalom carrier. Whether it's in politics, you get to be a shalom carrier, a kingdom extender. One who releases the government of God. Whew. That's good. And the reason why we want to release the government of God, the reason why we want heaven on earth, is because when heaven comes to earth, it makes it easy for gospel penetration. You see, brothers and sisters, I don't believe that the whole world is going to become Christian before Jesus comes back. I don't know how it's going to work. All I know is that when the kingdom fully comes, everything will be wrapped up in him and it'll all be amazing and everything will be as it should be. Until then, there's this tension that happens called the kingdom now and the kingdom not yet. But what I do know, brothers and sisters. He's saying, I'm living for heaven to come to earth, because the more that heaven comes to earth, the more people look and say, how do I get in on that reality? You see, the kingdom of God, when it comes in incredible peace, when heaven is released on the earth, it makes it easy for the gospel to land and for people to see the gospel in demonstration, and therefore they want in. The reason why we pray for the sick in this church is not only because we want them healthy. Yes, we do. It's not only because we think it's a good thing to do. It's a very good thing to do. The reason why we want him to pray is because God's heart is demonstrated in his love toward us, so that as healing comes, it's a pointer, it's a sign that heaven is here and you can enter into that reality right now. It's wonderful. This is the incredible joy that we get to live in. This is the privilege. And in this context of understanding all of this heaven, this new creation, in the context of new creation being made manifest, the resurrected Lord Jesus, what does he say to his disciples? As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. As the Father has sent me. You see, I believe God is taking this church on a journey where we're going to move from simply being a pastoral people who know how to care for one another, honor one another, and love one another, but to be a people who are a sent people on mission to transform a whole geographical area, to transform a whole region for the glory of God. You see, this word sent means apostolos. It's where we get the word apostle or apostolic from. And it literally means to be sent with the full backing and authority of the sender. Don't you like that? You are sent with the full backing and authority of the sender. He hasn't gone, oh, on your own, goodbye. You know, he has sent you with the full backing of heaven and the authority and resource of heaven. And I believe God is wanting this church, the kingdom, this family, to increasingly become a people who are on apostolic mission. And so you're going to begin to hear words that's going to begin to shape our culture a little bit more. And it's going to be different words. We're going to be using words like apostolic mission. We're going to be using words like apostles and prophets. We're going to be talking about these things as the wineskin in which we're going to build this church, because we believe this church has been called by God for global impact. Wow, that should have got an amen. This church is called for global impact, but it's got to start locally. I'm preaching my heart out now. You've been called with an apostolic calling, and you've been sent with an apostolic sending. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And it's important for us to understand how Jesus was sent so we can understand how we're to shape our church and our lives around the mission that God has. Amen? And I want to just quickly unlock a few pointers of how Jesus was sent so we can learn to increasingly become a resource, culture-making, and massive influence in the world. That's what I believe this church is called to. I'm going to preach that way for a moment. Amen. That's what you are called to. That's what you are called to. We're an apostolic people, a sent people, an empowered people. So how is Jesus sent? How are we going to become a resource church? Well, at a very simplistic level, Jesus experienced a supernatural birth, a supernatural baptism, and a supernatural empowerment by the Holy Spirit. I've got some good news for you. You, if you're a Christian today, received a supernatural birth. You are born from above. Your identity is not earthbound, it is heavenbound. That's where you come from, and that's where you're going to. And until that day happens, you will extend heaven wherever you go. You've been born of supernatural birth, not just a nice natural birth. No, you have been born supernaturally. Born from above. Just like Jesus. Just like Jesus. And your mission is to reflect where you come from. Not only that, but Jesus had to go through the waters of baptism. If you are a Christian here today and you've not been baptized, can I urge you, do not delay. Get baptized in water. It is not only is it biblical and a sign of discipleship, but it's a sign of identifying with that your old life is now gone and that the internal reality of resurrection life is how you now live. Oh, brothers and sisters, if you've not been baptized in water, can I urge you? If you're a Christian, you must be baptized. So important, because you are entering into the very same sent mission that Jesus Christ entered into when you do that. Not only was he baptized in water, but he was filled supernaturally with the Holy Spirit. I like that point. The authenticating mark upon the life of Jesus was not his miracles. It was the coming of the Holy Spirit upon him. John said, I would not have known that this is the Son of God unless I saw the Holy Spirit descend and remain upon him. The authenticating mark of who we are as the sent people of God is not in our programs. It's not in our ability. It's not in our outreach ability. It is in the fact that the Holy Spirit has filled a community and everything has become new, so that new creation is breaking out wherever we go because of the Spirit. He breathed on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them the very breath of new creation reality. Jesus was also sent from the Father. Our sending, our apostolic mission, is a relational mission. It comes out of the place of deep relationship. It is a relational sending. The true nature of what it means to be sent, the true nature of an apostolic person, is that they have been caught up in revealing the Father to as many people as possible. Someone just got that. Some of you might not be used to people laughing in church. It's just because they're happy. And that's actually biblical. We'll get into that point a little bit later. You see, the wineskin that we want to build this church on is not the wineskin of structure or pragmatism or the latest idea out of America or whatever country you think builds good churches. The way we want to build this church is by relationship with Heavenly Papa. He's got the best plans for us. You see, one of the things that you're not going to find in this church, and I pray that we never find this in this church, is a management process of your gift. It's always going to flow from relationship. Because we want to see fathers being released on the earth. We want to see fathers, not structures, not managers, but fathers. The whole sentness of Jesus flowed from relationship, not function. Jesus turns the whole of Israel upside down on its head in a matter of 3 years. And do you know what he does? He fathers 12 men in order to sustain and increase what he started. Your sentness, your being sent as the apostolic community of God, comes out of relationship with the Father. Not only that, but Jesus comes as one who is sent to be a cross-cultural missionary. He's not here to release the culture of Judaism. No. He's here to release the culture of heaven. You and I are sent as the people of God to release heaven on earth. It's a totally different culture. It's a totally different way of doing things. When you look at heaven, you see honor, you see authenticity, you see beauty, you see splendor. It is a total different deal. And we are called to release heaven on earth. So we come with a different culture. We're going to look different and smell different because our culture is going to be completely different to everyone else. And that's what we release on the earth. Bill Johnson makes a great statement. He says this: the reality you are most aware of is the reality you will most reflect. I want to reflect the reality of heaven wherever I go, so the culture of heaven is released. The primary mission that you are on is about a king and his kingdom, and a kingdom that will cover every aspect of this world. Not only was he sent to transform culture, but Jesus was sent from heaven with heavenly resource. Oh, I like this point. Heavenly resource. He said, my food, I have food you do not know of. My food is to do the will of my Father. Jesus comes with the very backing and resource of heaven. Listen, brothers and sisters, the vision of this church will not be accomplished by the budget of this church. And as you say amen, just remember, you're the ones who are going to be given. He's going to give a whole lot, I promise. Brothers and sisters, can I encourage you? You have heavenly resource. You've got heavenly power that's backing. You've got heavenly resource that's backing everything that you do. And when you focus on that which you see, it will always be to the default of that which you do not see. Because if we focus on the unseen, that reality breaks out on this reality. We have got to live from the resource of heaven. I said this to someone the other day. I'm chosen not to participate in the recession. Because heaven's not in one. Heaven is not trying to scrape together two coins to try and supply the needs of God's people. Oh, I know, please forgive me for talking about money. I know it's un-English, but I'm South African. But I want to say to you, Ken's Arms, as a family, we are going to have new levels of expectation of financial breakthrough, because the mission that God has sent us on, the apostolic call that God has on our church, is not one that is going to simply be governed by 10%. You get to access heavenly resource. You get to access heavenly. She's getting it. More lords. I'm not offended by people laughing. I know we've got some guests here today, but can I encourage you? The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And if you can't be happy in church, where on earth can you be happy? Somebody said to me, but Julian, aren't you afraid of a little bit too much emotionalism? My response is, not in England, I'm not. So please don't be offended by the joy. Don't be offended by others getting happy. All right, I'm happy to preach anyway. Jesus was sent with authority. Now listen, one of the things I'm learning about authority is that authority is different from power. The word authority is the word exousia. It means delegated influence or the ability or the permission to act. Power is the ability to act. And there's a difference between power and authority. You see, Jesus didn't minister in power. He ministered in authority because he was one who was sent. And the centurion recognizes this when he comes to Jesus and he says, "Just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, and say to one, go, and he goes, and to one, come, and he comes." You see, the reality of the authority that Jesus possessed and the authority that he walked in, which was the backing and the resource of heaven, meant that wherever he went, he simply operated in his authority, not simply in power. You see, I no longer pray for more power because I happen to have the Holy Spirit, the all-powerful being, living inside of me. And so do you. Your issue is not getting more power. Your issue is understanding your authority to a greater level. So wherever you are sent, you get to exousia. You get to demonstrate the authority of the kingdom. Oh, I tell you, when you get that, you realize even, I'll just throw this in for free. The devil no longer, listen to the incredible thing is, there's been a divine exchange. You've been given authority. The devil's been stripped of his authority. The devil has power. Let's not be fooled. He's got power. But he's got no authority unless you partner with him in agreement. And in that point, he then begins to have authority. Because whatever two or three agree upon anything, it shall be done. You see, Jesus ministered out of a place of authority. I want to grow in more authority. In my sickness, when I'm praying for the sick, I'm not trying to get more power, or I'm not trying to convince God to heal someone as if he's got less compassion than I do. I'm simply wanting to operate out of the authority that he already has put in me. Not only that, but Jesus was sent with joy. I love this verse. I love this bit of joy. Because many of us, we get confused with joy and we think it's emotionalism. We think all this happiness and this joy in church is just all too emotional. Well, I want to give you some good news. Joy is not an emotion. Joy is a fruit. And just like you got to practice love, just like you got to practice self-control, just like you got to practice kindness, in the very same way you have to learn how to practice joy. Some of you need to learn how to laugh just a little bit more every single day. For me, it begins just by looking at the mirror in the morning. I've got joy for the rest of the day. Joy is one of the most important commodities in the Christian faith. In fact, the whole of the kingdom of God is expressed in righteousness, peace, and
joy.
C.S. Lewis. He's got joy. C.S. Lewis makes the statement, joy is the serious business of heaven. And you like that? Joy is very serious. But it's not very morbid either. Joy is supposed to move your face. But I tell you what, the world does not want to join a bunch of people that look more miserable than they are. The day of baptism in lemon juice is over. Do you know that joy is so important that Jesus fulfilled his mission because of it? The Bible says it was for joy that was set before him that Christ endured the cross. In the economy of heaven, joy has a high value because it's only through understanding joy that you get to walk through suffering. Listen. If you are into embracing suffering, without a theology of the goodness of God and the joy of God, it's just self-harm. God is so happy that he laughs at his enemies. Why don't you join him? Why don't you join him and laugh at the enemy? The Bible says that Jesus was anointed with the oil of joy above his companions. Jesus was so happy so often that people accused him of being a drunkard. He was a glutton. That's what they said he was. Simply because he was really happy. He was so happy, so joyful, that sinners felt comfortable with him. When last has a sinner felt comfortable with you? Joy is so very important. It really is. The Bible says that joy is your strength. The Bible says that we can draw from the well of salvation with joy. Joy has got to move you. Now I know some of these guys are laughing and you all thinking what on earth is going on there. I am too. But you know what? I'd rather have happy people in church than a bunch of miserable people in church. After all, we are called happy clappies. Lastly, he is sent in the power of the Spirit. Jesus was sent on apostolic mission in the power of the Spirit. The primary understanding of our apostolic mission, of our being sent, is the coming of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that the apostles' primary job was not to plant churches? The apostles' primary job was the giving of the Spirit. Wherever you see particular advance, wherever you see particular breakthroughs, it always begins with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Yes. Brothers and sisters, can I encourage you? The authenticating mark of our sonship is not in what we can do. The authenticating mark of our sonship is the coming of the Holy Spirit. So be filled. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's where it all flows from. That's where it all comes from. You see, in every context of being sent, the Holy Spirit is at work. That's where it flows from. He's good. And today, God wants to send many of you. We're a sent apostolic community, the King's Arms. We're not just building to ourselves, we're building from ourselves. So that everything will be changed to the glory of God. Do you need to say something? Or just go? Why don't you just lift your hands where you are? Can I encourage you? The joy that some people are experiencing is very real. For those of you who might be guests and you might be thinking, who are these people enjoying the Holy Spirit? Well, we know them. We know some of their story. This is very authentic. This is very real. Besides, really, we do need a whole lot more happier people, please. Holy Spirit. Release your anointing right now in Jesus' name. Release your goodness right now in Jesus' name.